Let us pray together. Our gracious Lord, we thank you for so many gifts and blessings. We rejoice in the goodness of the Lord. We're surrounded by light and love, and we're infused and filled with joy. May we turn now to the source of all those blessings, to your word, which is perfect. May we hear your word. May mine simply point to the eternal word of God. May your spirit give us ears to hear. In Christ's name, amen. Since Thanksgiving, a great confluence of streams come together at this time every year. We have Thanksgiving that gets us in the mind of thankfulness. We've got Christmas that's all about gifts and giving, and we say thank you, hopefully, and we recognize the giftedness. We come to the end of the year, and we look back, and we might just be surrounded by how blessed we are. Have you heard people say before, sometimes as a greeting, sometimes without thinking about it, but have you ever heard anyone say, when you ask how they're doing, they'll simply say, better than I deserve? Ever heard that phrase? We confess our blessings. Last night, after dinner, Martha wanted to watch a movie that I've never seen. And it was okay. It was good. It was a musical. It was fine. But it's called White Christmas. Have you ever seen White Christmas? With Sammy, Dave, and Kay? No, Dave, you know who it is. And Bing Crosby. But there was a song in there that I thought, well, you know, that fits in really well for the sermon. And the song was sung by Bing Crosby and his soon-to-be wife, Count Your Blessings. When I'm worried and I can't sleep, I count my blessings instead of sheep. You remember that song? Count Your Blessings. You know the old story or old song growing up, Count Your Blessings, Name Them One by One? How many of you really feel blessed this morning? How many of you know what it is to stand at the Grand Canyon, look at the Peaks of Otter, look off from Sharp Top, see a newborn child, and you want to cry out with George Beverly Shea, how great thou art. Do you know that feeling of being overwhelmed? The psalmist talks about that. Would you turn with me to Psalm 111? Psalm 111 is one of nine acrostic psalms. There are nine psalms that follow the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. So in one way of saying it, it's like the A to Z of God's goodness. And Psalm 111 ends one of those acrostic psalms. And it begins by telling us to do what Gabe just did, and that is to shout hallelujah. It's probably translated in your version is praise the Lord, but it is hallelujah. So let's begin reading in verse 1. And the first thing we're going to see is what the works of God are. Praise the Lord. I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart, in the company of the upright, in the congregation. Great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in them. Full of splendor and majesty is his work, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works and given them the inheritance of the nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, to be performed with faithfulness and uprightness. He sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have good understanding. His praise endures forever. Truly, this is the word of God. We want to look just quickly. I want to just go over, and then I've got a question for you. The first thing I want to look at is, what are the great works of God? He mentions several adjectives talking about his works are, and he mentions these. Look in verse 2, his works are great. His works are, in verse 3, full of splendor, and it means they're intense. It's like a rich piece of fudge. When you bite into it, it just knocks you down with how intense it is. His works are intense. They're full of splendor. They're majestic. They're everlasting, we see in verse 3. They are remembered and universally known in verse 4. He talks back to that Exodus. In verse 5, he talks about his provision of the manna and quail during that time of wandering. He talks about his faithfulness in verse 7, making reference to mercy and faithfulness, largely going back to that time when the golden calf was created by Aaron and he expressed mercy. He's trustworthy and just, we see in verse 7 and 8. One author said that the works of God are utterly reliable. These are his works. Briefly look again at the psalm, and I want to just tell about what our praise should be. I want to ask you a question. We go back and look at the psalm again. Our praise should be sincere in verse 1 with our whole heart. As Jesus said in Matthew 22, we're to love God with all our heart and our mind and our soul, everything we have. We're not to hold anything back. It's to be from the bottom of our heart. It's to be public in verse 1. We're to do it in the company of the congregation. It's not a private, only in the closet, hidden type of Christianity. We're to be public about our praise. And then the psalmist in Psalm 139 says that it's to be fully understood. So we have all this wonderful stuff in the psalm, but I wanted to get through that because I want to ask you a quick question. What is God's greatest work? If you think about, some of you have more than one children. If I came up and said, who's your best child? Could you answer that question? Well, some days you could. Some days you could answer it fairly easily. Or if I ask a kid, what was your favorite toy you got this year? What is your greatest blessing? When you count those blessings, when you name them one by one, what is the greatest blessing? What is the greatest work? And you might know because you've probably looked ahead, but in a few moments we're going to sing How Great Thou Art. When we sing How Great Thou Art, what is the greatest thing that God ever did? I'm going to give you a hint. In the form of a game that Emma and I used to play when she was small, or still occasionally we're bored enough to play it in a car. But how many of you know the game I Spy? I'm telling you right now, and it's not what you're going to probably think. I'm telling you right now, you can spy with your own little eyes the greatest work of God. You know what? Stop looking at me. Not me. Let me tie it in. See who can see it first. Look in verse 4. Martin Luther said that verse 4 should be written large on the door of every church. Verse 4. He has caused his wondrous works to what? Be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. With that verbal clue, can your eyes see something that might say remembrance? See it down there? This do in remembrance of me. And on top of that, we have that giftedness of the bread and the wine, reminding us that the greatest of all God's works is his grace and mercy exhibited in Jesus Christ. I know what it is, and you probably do too, to look at the Grand Canyon for the first time, or to look at a beautiful sunset, or to look at the child's fingers, a newborn. Do you know what it is to have the hair on the back of your head, neck stand up? You're just overwhelmed with awe. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind us of this Christmas season. You need to approach the remembrance of God's giftedness of Jesus Christ, his grace and mercy, with that same level of awesomeness. The creation of the world, when he spoke the world into existence, the creation of the world was a great work. But I'm going to suggest to you the creation of a believer is a greater work still. He created a believer out of you. And we see this again, look in with detail in verse 9. See, God's greatest work is your heart. God's greatest work is your heart. He created the believer. And look how he did it in verse 9. He sent redemption to his people and commanded his covenant forever. The redemption to his people, he redeemed us for his people. He sent redemption for us. We read in our Sunday school lesson this morning, and I'll read it for you, that there was a crooked line to get Jesus to all the places he needed to be to fulfill prophecy. You know, he was born in Bethlehem. So you remember how they got this couple to Bethlehem? Egomaniac, actually, ruler who wanted to tax everyone, forced this engaged couple with child to come to Bethlehem because Micah had predicted that Jesus would be from Bethlehem. He also talked about being a Nazarene and being from the region of Galilee, from Nazareth. But the Egyptian piece was important. And the way that God got the family to go to Egypt was for Herod to, none of these guys knew they were actually puppets in the hands of the Lord. But he went to Egypt so that the prophecy that out of Egypt would come my son. And we talked in Sunday school class this morning, why is that important? Who was the first leader that came out of Egypt? Remember the prince of Egypt? Was Moses. And as John says in John 1 verse 17, law came from Moses, but grace and truth has come from the Son. From Jesus. And so this work of redemption was sent to you. He did it for you. But the covenant is not for you, it's with you. And we need to keep this in mind as we talk about the greatest work of God. God just didn't want to give something to you. He wanted fellowship with you. As I've gotten a little older, I've grown where things aren't the most important thing that one can give me. I understand what my parents and grandparents used to say when they would say, I don't really need a thing. I don't really want things. Guess what I want with people that I love? Time. And what we sorrow when we look back and when we think back to folks we have lost is we wish we had had more time, don't we? When we think of those wonderful things that bring smiles to our thoughts, we think of those wonderful times we have spent with people. My favorite gift is a note that says, hey, I want to take and let's get a meal together. Let's spend time together. Let's break bread together. Brothers and sisters, I want you to understand that Jesus Christ wasn't just something God sent to you. Here's a gift, take it. Jesus Christ, the greatest work of God is this covenant. God wanted fellowship with you. God wants time with you. And Jesus Christ makes that possible. Jesus Christ makes that possible. Not only on a daily basis, as we are beginning a new year, and I'll challenge you again, I forgot to make the challenge this past year, but I challenge you again that for all those that will read through the scripture this year, I'll take you out to dinner at a nice restaurant the following year. But spend time with God this coming year. He wants time with you. But not only daily, Jesus Christ is God's greatest work because we will have uninterrupted time forever. Can you think of a person that a great gift would be to have one more day with them? Wouldn't you like one more day? I'll be honest, I've been a little sad this past week in this season of rejoicing, because I'd like to have one more trip to the Lazy R with Roy. I'd like one more time. God Almighty, through Jesus Christ, made it where you'll never have to regret or long for more time with God. You'll have all eternity to enjoy His greatest work. So when you see the sunset, when you see the Grand Canyon, when you see a newborn babe, we should praise the Lord and say hallelujah. When we see the blind given sight or the lame given ability to walk or even resurrection coming to a dead body, we should praise the Lord. But what really should amaze us is, have you seen what God's done in your heart? Have you seen what God has done in your heart? That should be the greatest gift. I want to close reading something that reads just as current as if it was written today. It's written by a former pastor named Pius Parsh. It's a little extended, and you know I don't like to read much if it isn't the Word, but this is good. So I'd ask you to bow your... Just hear this as a prayer. If you would, take a prayerful posture, and let me close our sermon with this. God became man that man might become God. God assumed a human nature to affect man's participation in the divine nature. God became a child that we might become children of God. The birthday of Christ inaugurates our divine birth. With Christ, we were born again as God's children. God became man. This truth is utterly incomprehensible to our puny human minds. That the eternal God, whom heaven and earth cannot contain, who bears the world in His hand as a nutshell, before whom 1,000 years are as one day, that this eternal, omnipotent God should become man? Would it not have proved His loving mercy had He appeared for a mere moment in the splendor of His majesty amid thundering and lightning as once on Sinai? No. Such would have been shown far too little of His love and kindness. He wanted to be like us, to become a child of man, a poor child of poorest people. He wished to be born in a cave, in a strange land, in hostile surroundings, cold wind, hard straw, dumb animals. These were there to greet Him. The scene fills with amazement. What can we do other than fall down in silence and adore? God put on the beggar's garb, became a tiny crying babe in order to offer man His divinity. In paradise, a fallen angel had promised, "Eat of this fruit and you will be like God." Man ate and he became a prisoner of hell. On Christmas night, another angel stands before man and offers him a food and says, "Eat of this, and you will be children of God." For the divine food, the flesh of the incarnate Son of God, makes us partakers of the divine nature. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You that You assumed a position, taking on our nature, taking that cross, as we were reminded in song today, was our cross. That You humbled Yourself. Dying a criminal's death. But through that, O Lord, You have been exalted to a place above all place, been given a name that's above all names. And that in some way that we cannot understand, we can simply sing hallelujah. You have now given us the divine nature. We are born again as children of God. We thank You that You were born a man,
so we could be born again as children of your Father. We thank you for your work, O Lord. We thank you for your love. We receive your word and welcome you in our midst. In Christ's name, amen.
On the night in which Jesus Christ was betrayed, he took bread. And he said, "This is my body." A body that some 30 years earlier, his dear mother had held. Wise men had come and paid homage to. Others would have held this cute little bundle of joy. And now he said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." On the same way, after supper, he took a cup, said, "This is my blood, which is shed for you, the blood of a new covenant, a covenant that not only will provide the remission of sins, but will allow you and I to have fellowship together. Drink ye all of it." Our gracious God, we thank you for the love that you have demonstrated to us, love that we do not deserve.
Amen.
I'm tasked, O Lord, to put words to things that leave me speechless. I don't understand, O God. We can't comprehend why the holy infinite would become sin for us, so that we could be declared righteous in you. The best we can do, Lord, and all we need to do, is to say thank you. So we say thank you through the receiving of these gifts. We welcome you in our midst, knowing that we have been welcomed through you in life and in death. We thank you, Lord. We love you. In Christ's name, amen.